The prophet Ezekiel, for many people, has been an enigma, a mystery, a riddle. Indeed, because of his many visions and his unorthodox means of communication, he is sometimes hard to understand. Why, even the rabbis in the Old Testament days would not allow many parts of Ezekiel to be read by a person until that person reached the age of 30. Mysteries, riddles, enigmas, they are many. And Ezekiel is a little weird, but really, the message he brings is absolutely wonderful, enlightening. There seems to be, in our generation, a renewed interest in Ezekiel. But I'm sad to say that interest is not so much among Christians or among Bible believers. But rather, we hear much talk about Ezekiel from the lips of New Age philosophers or UFO believers or Eastern gurus. These people seem to gravitate towards the book of Ezekiel and find a great deal of food for thought in his message, because they recognize that this book is extremely mystical and very spiritual. Indeed, so much so that many Christians in ages past have thought that the book was pretty much irrelevant to them. James Stocker, in his commentary on Ezekiel, in commenting about the attitude of many believers, said, "Even by believers, Ezekiel has been called a cataleptic, a neurotic, a victim of hysteria, a psychopath, even a paranoid schizophrenic, as well as being credited by others with powers of clairvoyance and abilities for levitation." And so this prophet, controversial, and I find, and I think you'll discover, more than controversial, very enriching and enlightening, because he had encounters with God and experiences that can help us in our walk in the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 1, we see Ezekiel experiencing a vision, one of many that we'll be looking at. We read, "It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Verse 3, "And the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." In these opening statements, we get something that will help us with the understanding of Ezekiel's situation. He was a priest. And at the age of 25, when he was still interning or studying to be a priest, he found himself being carried away by the Babylonians. The year 597 BC. The Babylonians, as we have seen in our studies previously, had come down from the north and they had invaded Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah for years had been warning the people of these events. And in Ezekiel's day, when he was yet a young man, it came down. And when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians began to besiege Jerusalem, they carried away thousands of the cream of the crop, the most gifted and talented young men, back into Babylon. Now, for you that are following through the history of the Bible, you remember that about 150 years earlier, when another empire, the Assyrians, came down and carried away the 10 northern tribes. The Assyrians were brutal, skinning those people alive, decapitating their heads, pushing spears up literally through their rear ends until it came out the top of their skulls. The Assyrians were a bloody, brutal, cruel people. We made mention of them in our study last Sunday, talking about why Jonah didn't want to go minister in Assyria, Nineveh. The Babylonians, though, that came on the scene approximately 125 years later, did not have that same brutality or cruelty. Rather, they would take their captives and would take them back into Babylon, where when the Jews got to Babylon, some interesting things began to happen to them. It was not so much their destruction by cruelty, but rather their seduction from carnality. You see, Babylon was the happening hotspot of the world. With walls around the city that were 350 feet high, approximately 35 stories. And the width of these walls was 87 feet wide, so much so that they could race chariots on the top of the walls of the city. And over 100 towers were built into this walls at various locations to provide protection from any potential enemy. Inside the city, there were many, many temples to their god Marduk. And in the worship of Marduk were all kinds of sensual, carnal, sexual practices that would draw many people. Throughout the city, there were over 300 what they called hanging gardens, considered to be one of the ancient wonders of the world. These gardens were incredibly beautiful. Flowering plants brought in from all over the world, their beauty was evidently unparalleled, making this amphitheater perhaps look more like Jacksonville Dump in comparison to what they had cultivated in those gardens in Babylon. And their fashions. Their fashions were the talk of the world. Babylonian garments were highly treasured throughout the entire known world. Economically, they were in the big money. It was yuppieism at its height. And so when the Babylonians brought the Jews into the city, they didn't destroy them with brutality, but seduce them with carnality. And many of the Jews, when they got there, were overwhelmed by the size of the walls, by the riches and splendor of the city, and they became very comfortable in Babylon, so much so that, if you remember, 70 years later, when the Jews were allowed to leave Babylon and to go back home, only a handful chose to do so. They had grown very comfortable in Babylon. Here is Ezekiel, a young man, 25 years of age, a priest, a lover of God, now being carried off into Babylon. He realizes its potential dangers, the pitfalls, its seductions. And Ezekiel goes by the river Chebar, and there he waits on the Lord. A spiritual man, he seeks for an encounter with the Lord. And the heavens are opened unto him. And man, the vision that he has is incredible. Because of the warmth of the day, I'm not going to look at its vision in totality. We'll do that Wednesday night in the air-conditioned sanctuary. But I do want to call your attention to perhaps the most important part of this first section of the vision. I would like you to look, if you would, at verse 10 of chapter 1. As Ezekiel catches a vision of the heavenly scene, he sees there in the heavens four living creatures that absolutely blow his mind. And their bodies are described in detail. Again, we'll look at that on Wednesday evening. But let's focus in on their faces and see what that has to say to us today. These four living creatures, unlike anything we've ever seen, it says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Now we talk about a person being two-faced. These creatures were four-faced. Four faces, evidently on four sides. Creatures unlike anything that we've seen here on earth. But let me say this. Heaven is going to have some absolutely fantastic surprises. The Bible says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Man, heaven's going to blow your mind. The things that are there, beyond description. And when we get little tidbits of what some things might be like in heaven, we can't really fully comprehend. I was telling my kids last night at the dinner table, we were talking about the kingdom and about heaven, about life and death. You know, it's really interesting right now for me to watch my kids grapple with the meaning of eternity. Is heaven real? Do I even want to go there? What does it hold for me personally? My little daughter, Mary Elizabeth, I'll tell you, she is so energetic and so full of life. And everything right now is extremely exciting to her. I called her on the telephone the other day. Well, I called Tammy. And I asked Mary to come on the line. And so Mary took the phone and I began to talk to her. And she gave the phone back to Tammy. And with eyes that were as big as saucers and jumping up and down like she so often does, she pointed to her ear and said, "Daddy in ear! Daddy in ear!" She thought, somehow, I came to the telephone and was talking, being right in her ear. Life, wonderful. Only a year and a half ago, she was in Tammy's womb, in the stomach, if you would. And there, she thought that was wonderful, no doubt. Safe and bouncing along through life, her needs being taken care of. You know, if it wasn't for the contractions and the laboring and the birthing process, a baby would just as soon stay inside mommy forever. It's comfortable, it's knowable, it seems fine and dandy. But once Mary was birthed, man, when she came out, her eyes were open, her arms were flying, a whole new world, man. Sights and sounds and things that she had no idea even existed. Do you know that's exactly what's going to happen when we die? The dying process? In reality, we're just being birthed. That's all death is. Shooting us through the canal on into heaven. And we are going to feel just like Mary, excited and elated about what is up there waiting for us. And Mary, and any child, any person never says, you know, I wish I was back in the womb again. No, there's a whole new world to understand, explore, experience. And so too in heaven, gang, our minds are going to be blown. A whole new world. And these four creatures are in heaven. Don't just take Ezekiel's word for it. Why, hundreds of years later, about 800 years, another great man of God, the Apostle John, also was caught up in a heavenly vision. Revelation chapter 4. He has the same experience in seeing these four living creatures. And so Ezekiel was not just drinking his bathwater or hallucinating, but rather he was experiencing a sneak preview of coming attractions. Now you say, who cares? So there are these creatures that have weird appearances. What does it mean? Let me suggest to you what the rabbis taught. The rabbis said that each one of these four faces represented all of God's creation. The greatest creation, man, represented by the face of a man. The greatest wild animal, a lion, represented by the face of a lion. The greatest domesticated creature, the ox, represented by the face of an ox. And the greatest flying creature, the eagle, represented by the face of an eagle. And so the rabbis would say, all of creation is represented in these four living creatures. And all of creation is submitted to and bowing down before the Creator, the true and living God. They also tell us, the rabbis do, that these four images were key in the traveling of Israel through their wilderness journeyings. You know how the people of Israel were divided into four groups, three tribes in each group. And when they set up camp, they would camp to the north, the south, the east, and the west, round about the tabernacle, in groups of three. The group that led on the eastern side was the group led by Judah. And the emblem of Judah was the face of a lion. To the south was Ephraim. And the emblem of Ephraim was the face of a man. To the north was Dan. And the emblem of Dan was the face of an eagle. And to the west was Reuben. And the face of Reuben, or the emblem of Reuben, pardon me, was the face of an ox. And so again, historically, we see these creatures representing the people of Israel journeying through the wilderness as they were supposed to be in submission to God. That's all very well and fine, and I wouldn't argue with it. In fact, I appreciate those understandings, but it gets much more practical for you, for me, this day. For in these creatures, these four-faced living creatures, we see what we should be on earth in serving, worshiping, relating to God, even as these four living creatures do in heaven. For Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Think with me. Perhaps jot down some items that you might want to think through and look up a little later on. As servants of God, as those who desire to walk with the Lord and to work for the Lord, these four characteristics must be happening in each one of us individually. First of all, we see the lion. And there is a great need for us who want to be used by the Lord and who desire to relate to the Lord to have a lion-like component in our personality. The lion, of course, speaks of authority. And if you are going to be effective in life, in your walk, there comes a time when, like the lion, you need to roar with authority. You need to be bold, as was Joshua. Why, there at the end of his book, we see Joshua roaring, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I like it. He's not saying, "As for me and my house, I think we'll serve the Lord if Mrs. Joshua agrees. What do you think, honey? We'll serve the Lord if everybody is in agreement on this issue. I think we might serve the Lord maybe if the weather's okay, or if the finances are there, or if it fits into our schedule. No way, Jose! Joshua roared with authority, as did all the men in the Bible who were used effectively. There came a time when they said, "This is what is happening." And they took a stand, and they made a statement, and they went on record. Husband, father, wife, mother, whoever you might be, there comes a time for you to make a statement of authority saying, "This is the way my life is going to go, period. I'm not compromising. I'm roaring with authority." I think in 2 Kings chapter 14, there was a king by the name of Joash. Joash had a problem. The enemies of Israel were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. So Joash went to a prophet by the name of Elisha. Elisha at that time was older. In fact, he was dying. Elisha, hearing of Joash's situation, said, "Look, here's what you do. Open up the window," and Joash did so. "Take your bow and take this arrow and shoot it out the window." And Joash obeyed the instruction of the prophet. And the arrow shot through the air. And Elisha said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance over Syria." And then Elisha said, "Now, Joash, take the remaining arrows in your hand and smite them against the floor." And Joash took the arrows, perhaps thinking the old prophet Elisha was a little bit doofy or daffy, not knowing the significance or the importance of beating arrows on the floor. He sort of tapped them three times. And Elisha said to Joash, "Because you have done this, Joash, you have not smote the arrow six or seven times, but only tapped the arrows three times, your deliverance over the enemy will only be a third." You say, what does that story have to do with me? A lot. In prayer, in devotions, in service, we need to move with boldness and authority, not just tapping the arrows. "Well, Lord, maybe if it's, well, I don't know. But rather, we need to pray with effectiveness and fervency and with lion-like authority as we approach our Father in the name of Jesus for the kingdom and causes of our Christ. Man, don't be a Joash, sort of half-heartedly, occasionally praising or worshiping. But rather, hear the word of Elisha. Strike the arrows! Be with authority and enthusiasm and committedness in your praise, in your prayers, in your worship, in your devotions. We need some lions. I need more of that lion likeness in me. Secondly, the ox. You see, the creatures not only had the face of a lion, but also the face of an ox. An ox does not speak of authority like the lion, but of humility. The ox was the animal of service. In fact, in the days of Jesus, the Romans had a coin they used, and on the back of this coin was an ox, and around the ox was this saying, "For service or for sacrifice, ready for either." The ox, the beast of servitude or slaughter on the altars being sacrificed, ready for either. There comes a time for you and me in our service to the Lord when we just have to say, "Okay, I'm going to have to put my hand to the plow and just start plowing. Start serving. Not being applauded, not being acknowledged, not necessarily even be rewarded, but Lord, I am going to be serving you, plowing through day by day in the hot sun. And you can relate to that. I'm going to be faithful. Because, Lord, I am your servant, desiring to be around your throne, even as these living creatures are. And I'm going to dedicate myself to faithfulness. Listen. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, it is required of stewards or servants that they be found faithful. Could I say this? Even more than being men of faith, may God help you to be a faithful man. I believe there is far too much flakiness within us, where we serve when it's convenient, when it's easy, instead of realizing, listen, I've got responsibility. And whether it's easy or not, I'm going to plow ahead. I'm going to do the things that are uncomfortable, behind the scenes, not noticed by others, but I'm going to faithfully plow away. Listen, that is so essential. Now, here's the key. You'll always know if you are becoming ox-like, if you're really becoming a servant, by how you react when people treat you like a servant. Years ago, my boy Peter John, he was about, 3.5, 4 years old, came cruising into the front room where I was lying on the couch. And man, he was going like this, all through the room. Peter John, what are you doing? Daddy, I'm practicing my snaps, he said. You're practicing your snaps? He said, yeah, Daddy. He said, I know how to whistle. I know how to snap. And when I learn to tie my shoes, all the hard stuff is done. And I laughed and I got a charge out of that because that's so much like us. We think, well, as soon as I learn about this, all the hard stuff is done. Not so. There's always more to plow. There's always more to do. And the question is this for me and for you. How do you react? When you're plowing away, when you're pouring out your heart, when you're giving your best, and there is no thanks or no acknowledgement or no appreciation, when people treat you like a servant. Now, servants are not acknowledged or honored in the cultures when servants existed, when slaves were functioning. They were anonymous, behind the scenes, kept out of sight. And so too, we are to have that kind of mentality. Lord, help me to plow away. And when others don't acknowledge it, when others misunderstand it, then, Lord, help me to truly be a servant, an ox, not an alligator snapping back, but an ox continuing on. Thirdly, we see that we are to not only be, if we are to be like these creatures around his throne, men and women of authority and humility, but thirdly, spirituality, the eagle. Now, the eagle is a most interesting bird. The eagles soar higher in the sky than any other living creature. It's the only bird that can look directly into the sun. It has a lid, a clear lid over its eye that allows it to look right at the sun and not get burned out. And it soars majestically. Why, we are told in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Soaring like an eagle. What does that mean? As I watch the eagles, I realize the secret of their soaring is they know how to catch the thermals. Now, perhaps in driving out here occasionally, you've seen hang gliders jumping off the mountain right a mile or two down the road. Wood Rat Mountain. Those hang gliders are very, very tuned in to when the thermals, when the winds are coming up. And when the thermals are happening, man, they'll drop whatever they're doing and they'll get their hang gliders and they'll start gliding. They can't control when the thermal is coming. But when it's there, they pick on it, or pick up on it, I should say, and start soaring. Surfers know the same principle. Man, when the big sets start coming in, surfers can't control when the sets are coming, but when it's happening, they drop what they're doing, grab their boards, and man, head for the beach. The eagle also is one who knows how to use the thermals. Now, spiritually, we are to be like eagles. When the Lord whispers into your ear, when He says to you, come with me for a season, when He awakes you at 3 in the morning or at 3 in the afternoon, whatever the case might be, and when He puts in your heart, would you go for a walk with me? Would you spend time in your study looking into my word? Would you right now move into a time of prayer and praise, of worship or intercession? He speaks in that still small voice to our hearts. And then we have a choice to make. All right, Lord, I hear your voice. I feel the movement, the breeze, the wind of your spirit. And man, I'm going to spread out my wings and catch it. Or do we say, oh, Lord, I hear you drawing me, but man, the Pistons and Lakers are playing right now. I'll be there right after the fourth quarter concludes. Lord, you know that I got to get my lawn mowed, and as soon as that's done, then I'll seek your face. You know what happens? We miss the moment. Listen carefully, precious folks. We miss the moment, the thermal. God's Spirit comes to you and me at various times to blow us away, to lift us up. But Jesus in John chapter 3 said, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. No man knows from whence it comes or where it goes. You can't control the wind. When it comes, you either take advantage of it or you miss out on it. I need to be more like an eagle. Help me, Lord. When the breeze is blowing, when your voice is calling, to drop whatever I'm doing and start soaring. Surfers do it. Hang gliders understand it. But me? Too often I'm not like the eagle. I'm rather like the hummingbird. What does the hummingbird do? Doesn't have a clue about the thermal, so he flaps his little wings thousands of times per minute, trying to make something happen. The eagle cruises majestically, flies with great tranquility and peace at great elevation. The hummingbird? Who are you like, honestly? Well, I'm trying to make something happen in my ministry, or in my marriage, or in my occupation. Often indicative of a failure to understand the principle of the thermal. Just quietly, but immediately obeying when the Lord is calling you to get away with Him. Be it for a 10-minute break or a 10-day retreat. When the Lord speaks, you soar, or else you'll end up like a hummingbird, a lot of energy, a lot of effort, but not a whole lot of elevation or fruit. Important. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 44, when we get there, there's an interesting passage that says the priests of the Lord are to wear no wool garments. For wool causes sweat. Only linen, because linen is cool. The Lord wants you in your service not to be sweating it out and striving, but to find that place where you are cool and soaring. He'll use your personalities, your talents, your backgrounds, your abilities in a ministry, in a place, in a calling that's perfectly suited for you. Perspiration is often the result of a lack of inspiration. Soar like an eagle. Fourthly, the face of a man. I must be one who not only roars with authority, serves in humility, soars with spirituality, but I must always remember my humanity. You and I, we are men and women of God, hopefully, but let us never forget that we are men or women. We are people. We have frailties. Now that really, when I remember that I am a man, that you are a man or a woman, that can be tremendously releasing. The Lord does not expect you to be at attention at all times. A soldier who is at attention at all times, never relaxing, never resting, when the battle comes, will be too fatigued to be very effective in the warring that he's called to do. And a Christian who's always uptight, never realizing their humanity, never relaxing physically, never just celebrating their being, recreating, will find himself burnt out. A bow that is always kept strung will soon lose its tautness. And sometimes we as believers can get high strung. You've been around people, you know that you have to speak to them very carefully because they're always on the edge of, ooh, you know. They're just high strung. And it's because so often they have not realized their humanity and their need to recreate, to slow down. We are people. Never forget it. No matter how God develops you or to what extent He uses you, you are a person. One famous preacher years ago, not too long, about 15 years ago now, serving before a huge congregation in one of a more formal kind of church, man, he was absolutely horrified as he was sitting on the platform and happened to look down and see that his suit pants zipper was all the way open. He didn't know how he could zip up his zipper without making a spectacle in the eyes of the congregation, so he thought of something as the music leader was doing the last hymn. He walked up to the pulpit and there pretended as though he dropped his notes on the ground. And as he went down to pick up his notes, he quickly and with great agility grabbed his zipper and zipped it up and then picked his notes up and stood up behind the pulpit, only much to his shock and chagrin, he realized that his tie was caught in his zipper and he could only stand up this high. And there's his tie in his fly. And he's not sure what to do at this point, so he just kind of backs off and goes through the pulpit door behind the stage, and the assistant pastor took over from there. I think the Lord often allows us to experience times like that. I think we all have stories that are similar in some way. Reminding us you're just people. Don't take yourself too seriously. You're a man. You're a woman. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, go out and party. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. I'm saying that you recognize your need for rest and refreshment and recreation and enjoying your humanity. Why, even God the Father himself looked down at Adam and said, it's not good for man to dwell alone. And so he made him, woman, a completer, a helpmeet for the man. He didn't rebuke Adam saying, Adam, don't you know that you have need of nothing else but me? But Father looked at Adam and saw his situation and says, this is what you need, Adam. And he brought him woman, a completer, a wife, family. Never forget your humanity. It releases you. It also frees you when you realize I'm not the answer for people's problems. I loved what Abner shared previously. If you watch me, you'll be disappointed, but I am here to point you to the one that will never disappoint you, Christ Jesus. We are here simply to point people to him, not to try and impress people with our own false spirituality. Point people to Christ Jesus. So in this, I see a model for me. How about for you? Do you roar with authority in your home? In fighting spiritual battles in prayer, in worship and adoration, do you roar with authority? Do you plow away with humility, faithfully serving? If God has called you to the nursery, then you're in the nursery faithfully, even though no one ever acknowledges your work or gives you the Dirty Diaper of the Year award. But just saying, hey, I'm plowing away to what God has called me to do, and I'll be faithful unto him. Lord, I'm catching the thermals. I'm tired of being a hummingbird. I'm tired of trying in my own energy to make things happen. Lord, when you speak to me this week, I desire to be obedient, to drop what I am doing, and catch the thermals and soar with you. Hear from you, and then be effective because of you in my life. And a man, thank you, Lord, I understand my humanity. I celebrate it, and I realize the limitations that are within me. And Lord, help me to have a realistic appraisal. Keep me balanced. Finally, you say, well, John, that sounds very nice, and it sounds like a good model. But how can I be those things practically? One word, Jesus. For you see, Irenaeus, an early church father, came on the scene in the days of the early church, and he pointed out in Ezekiel chapter 1, that these four faces represent the four Gospels. The lion represents Matthew, who represents Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. The genealogy of Jesus is in Matthew chapter 1, because a king has to know his genealogy to have proper claim to that authority. The ox represents Mark. No genealogy is given in the shortest of Gospels, Mark, because Mark moves quickly and it shows Jesus as a servant. The things that he does with his hands are really highlighted in Mark's Gospel. No genealogy because people don't ask for a servant's pedigree. But Luke, that shows Jesus in his humanity. Over and over again in Luke's gospel, he's called the Son of Man. And again, his genealogy is given in Luke's gospel because it shows his humanity. John, That gospel shows Jesus in his divinity. He is known as the Son of God in John's gospel. And you soar in the heavenlies. The four gospels, Irenaeus said, that is what is seen. The four sides of Jesus, we say. Jesus moved with authority. He was a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who went into the temple and overturned the tables and said, don't allow my Father's house to become a den of thieves, but it shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And with eyes flashing and perhaps muscles bulging, he overturned those tables and drove out a host of money changers. We're talking lion. But we also see him as a servant in humility. We see him in John 13 washing the feet of his own disciples. Washing the feet. And then taking the towel that he was girded with and drying them. It means that he was naked as he was serving them. Humility, transparency, openness, doing what only servants would do. That's our Lord Jesus. We see him in his humanity. Over and over again, we read how he would tell his disciples, come, let us depart to a quiet place and rest a while. He knew the importance of resting. Why he was weary there in John chapter 4 as he sat on the edge of a well. He was physically fried as he slept in the boat when a storm was raging and the disciples were freaking. He understood his humanity and his deity. He was the eagle. The only one who could look directly at God the Father as the eagle can look directly into the glory of the Son. And not be burned out. Because he not only could look at God, he himself was God. Divinity. Spirituality at its highest degree. And what did he do? We are told in Mark's gospel that he rose up a great while before morning. Why did Jesus rise up a great while before morning? To pray. To catch the thermal. When the Father began pulling on the heartstrings inside of him, he responded completely and beautifully. And people marveled. And the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not teach us to preach or do miracles. Teach us to pray. Because they knew somehow that was the secret of his soaring. The source of his success. Was in flying high as an eagle, his spirituality. Now that's the only way that I can become a well-rounded, balanced person. Authority, humility, humanity, spirituality. The only way that we can do it, precious people, is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm checking out. I'm dying to self. Nevertheless, he declared, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the key. You can take all the self-help courses you want. Go to all the seminars you can afford. And I'll tell you what. The ideals they present will only frustrate you. The goals that you set will only fry you until you realize it is Christ in me. I must turn my life over to the one who is perfect and let him do his work inside and flow through that I might be what he knows I should and could be. It is letting go. And letting God. It is not striving in your own energy, but turning your life daily over to Jesus Christ and then simply obeying what he's telling you in any given situation. He'll say, speak with authority. He'll say, serve in humility. He'll say, enjoy your humanity. He'll say, soar with me spiritually. And you'll come to the end of a day and you will find yourself balanced and blessed. But I want to say this final word for your consideration. When he says, do, don't put it off. Don't say, later on, Lord, I'll vacuum that floor. Later on, Lord, I'll write that letter. Later on, Lord, I'll enter into prayer. Later on, Lord, I'll speak strongly with that brother. Later on is what'll do you in. Daily, immediately, obey the Lord as He's living His life through you, and you'll be blown away at how balanced and beautiful your life will be in and because Christ Jesus residing in you, the hope of glory. Shall we pray? And now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we, with our brother Ezekiel, find ourselves peeking into the heavenlies, that it might inspire us and instruct us about how we should be living presently. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, the perfect example of a right, balanced life. And Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins, the failures which we know are many, but especially for rising again, Lord, and living in our lives. And we pray that this might be a week, the beginning point, Lord, in our lives, where your authority and your humility and divinity, spirituality, those things would really be worked out practically in us. I plead with you, Father, that this teaching would not just be left on pads of paper or quickly forgotten, but that we might determine in this amphitheater on this beautiful day to let you live your life and have your way through us, and we determine to respond. And may the Spirit of God now speak to your heart. Speak to your life as you commune with Him in these closing moments. Would you listen to the song and pray in those points that need to be adjusted? Make confession where there has been transgressions or errors. Right now, just give yourself fully to Him.